And there was one man in the United States, Minnesota, cross-started Sabbatarian congregation outside the 12,000 Liberty Hill, Texas. Then it's October 30, 2017, or it's April 11, 2021, we're going to start our first service today with a song entitled Rock of Asia. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. If the water and the blood from thy wound inside the soul, you send a double cure. Say from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? Those for sin could not atone. Come a Savior and thou alone. In my hand no cross I bring, simply to the cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on the throne, Rock of Ages, cleft through me, let me hide myself in thee. Part 4, Esau and Jacob, Moses in the Wilderness, Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 93. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And the priest of Midian gave Moses the poor his daughter to wife. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Yahweh, Horeb. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Yahweh called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And the Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, Yahweh says, I have come down. He said, I have come down. Now, is this Yahshua the Son? And it is. It is Yahshua the Son. So, when the Yahshua spoke to Moses, because he was that rock in the cloud that went with Moses for 40 years in the wilderness to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto Yahweh, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Moses said unto Yahweh, O my Yahweh, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I am of the uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Yahweh said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the sin, or the blind? Yet not out of Yahweh. Now therefore go, and I will be at thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Yahweh said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, and he said, O my Yeshua, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Yeshua was kindled against Moses. Read Exodus 2:15 to 4:13. Okay, so now, application of the lesson. This last Moses is the unlearned Moses. Note, he is slow of speech, has no eloquence, is of a slow tongue, and uncircumcised lips. Now the prince is untrained. He knows not how to approach Pharaoh. He shrinks with the thought of standing before the great monarch, like the mercury shrinks from the north wind. But though this Moses is handicapped, he has nerve. He is not a coward. Now you notice Viti Hollis double talk here? He says Moses is not a coward, but yet, just in our previous study, he said Moses was a coward from fleeing from before Pharaoh. 40 years earlier, he called Moses a coward. This is what I'm talking about. Viti Hala was untrained to a certain degree. He was trained all right enough by Yahweh. Viti Hala would say things. And then later on he'd say something else that was right the opposite, using the same words. So anyway, that's a small item, but nevertheless, it's what I'm talking about. Brother Johnson would say something one time, and then later on he'd have to change the whole scenario about the same subject, and say something else right the opposite. And this is what we're talking about here. And Viti Hala says Moses risked his life, for he was asked only once to take the fabulous serpent by the tail, and he did so. This Moses is not a crown prince, but a common shepherd only. The shepherd Moses is the type of man who ought to bring about a reformation and be used in the time of the last trial. So who are we the antitype of? We're the antitype of Moses. Brought to you in the following quotation. Quoting Life Sketches, page 245, Yahweh is putting burdens upon more inexperienced shoulders. He is fitting them to be caretakers, to be caretaking, to venture, to run risk also. Volume 5, page 82, He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of His Spirit than by the outward trend of the scientific institution. Testimonies of Ministers, page 300. Unless those who can help in are aroused unto a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of Yahweh when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth the light in the earth instead of coming up to the help of Yahweh, they will want to bind about His work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Yahweh will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary unto any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of Yahweh, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given unto the world. Yahweh will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He has taken the reins in His own hand. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that He will use to bring about and perfect His work of righteousness. Those who are counted good workers will need to draw nigh to Yahweh. They will need the divine touch. Also read Isaiah 3. It is not men of the great talents and titles that are needed so much as it is men who are great in the faith, holiness, consecration, and love. Men who are great for Yahweh and great in simplicity, fidelity, and self-denial. Upon such transmitting Yahweh's message, life and blessings unto humanity and for the advancing of His kingdom in all the earth. Review and Herald, February 20, 1930. The Shepherd's Rod. The Spirit of Prophecy says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 251, that the rod of Moses was a symbol of Yahweh's power. For the Shepherd's Rod, power of the Yahweh, the sheep, Yahweh's people, the shepherd's rod is an instrument which is used to catch sheep. The rod in this is an instrument which is used to catch people. What could it be? It cannot be anything else but some wonderful plan, clear-cutting Bible truth which could not be contradicted. When it is revealed, it will produce serpents, people, or converts. And it will, in other words, it says it will produce serpents, parentheses, people, comma, or converts by the Reformation. But the Egyptians did the same also, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and perhaps more in number. For every man cast his rod, but they were counterfeit, symbols of the hypocrisy, untrue Christian. But Moses' rod swallowed the rods of the Egyptians. Symbol of the victory for the true Israel. The result is opposition. The true Israel wins at last. In volume 5, page 696, we read, they did not really cause their rods to become serpents, but by magic aided by the great deceiver, made them appear like serpents to counterfeit the work of Yahweh, symbol of an outward appearance of the Christianity. The Seventh-day Adventists, but one may say, what? Yahweh's people, symbolized by a serpent, why not by sheep? If the meek and the lowly Yahshua were symbolized by the brazen serpent, in the wilderness which Moses raised up for the children of Israel to look upon and be healed from the bites of the fiery serpent, then Yahweh's people could be symbolized by a serpent as well. If the rod would have turned into a sheep, it would have spoiled the symbol. For the 144,000 are not to be sheep in the sheepfold and cared for by an earthly shepherd, but the opposite. For this reason, the serpent is used as a symbol, meaning wise, cannot be frightened, will not run away from anything. The opposite of the sheep, they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaim the message and triumph of victory. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Micah 5:7-8. Death of the firstborn. And Moses said, "Thus saith Yahweh, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." Exodus 11:4-5. And it came to pass that at midnight the Yahweh smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of the cattle. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Exodus 12:29-30. What Yahweh is showing me here is that the Adventist Church has retreated back, and they're back in Egypt again. And there's got to be a great deliverance take place. And this time, the 144,000 comes out of the Adventist Church. Come out of spiritual Egypt. Okay. We've had a prototype of this demonstrated with the Rod Movement. Adventists had a movement. Three Steps of the Genuine Movement of Seventh-day Adventists included the Rod Movement and the Branch Davidian Movement of Gilead Center. Okay. We had for the first time light has shone on the firstborn in our day. Ben Roden was the firstborn of the Rod from 1930 to 1970, because there were two people showed up in 1946 in the midst of the Rod period to take the leadership from V.T. Hollis when he died. That's the reason why Ben Roden and Rhoda Johnson showed up in 1946 as Adventists. Because Yahweh had planned on taking V.T. Hollis off the scene, and he had to have those two half-brothers now, Ishmael and Isaac, he had to have them to show up. In 1955, Ben Roden was the firstborn. And we know he finished out his mission. He only had a 15-year period. Rhoda Johnson, his successor, became the firstborn in 1970 of the Gilead Center, of the Branch Davidian Movement. Now I'm calling these are movements by these individual characters. Okay. So, Ben Roden's movement only lasted 15 years. 1955-1970. He was the firstborn. Okay, Rhoda Johnson, after Ben Roden spiritually died in 1970, then Rhoda Johnson took over in 1970 as the firstborn. I joined him as the secondborn. Okay? So in our day, we've had the antitype of this Egyptian Pharaoh and the children of Israel being delivered. We're having the beginning of the deliverance of the house of Israel out of spiritual Egypt. Now, we've had the deliverance now of the antitypical David and Elijah. These two were there all the time. This is the first deliverance out of spiritual Egypt. Elijah did become the firstborn of the spirit that succeeded Rhoda Johnson, the firstborn of the flesh, the Esauite, identified first as the Isaacite, but developed into the Esauite. Okay, now, what we're looking at today is the second Exodus out of spiritual Egypt all over the world. And it starts with the 144,000 coming forth, because they're gathered out of all nations into one place to be gathered then into the barn, the kingdom, in a certain location, which is here in Texas. And whenever they're gathered in, that means that the spiritual Egypt has lost their last first, they have lost their last not the firstborn. The 144,000 then, when they come out of the Adventist church, will be the firstborn of the Spirit coming out of spiritual Egypt in our day. So the second Exodus, you can find that in Isaiah 11, where it begins. Okay, of that prophecy. Now it says, the firstborn is a symbol of a class of the priesthood, a representation of Ezekiel 9:6, last part, for the ancient men that were before the house, from the firstborn that sitteth upon the throne, unto the firstborn in the dungeon, symbol of Ezekiel 9:6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. The firstborn of the cattle, symbol of Isaiah 63:18 and Isaiah 64:1. Numbers 26:10. In the case of Achan's sin, Yahweh said unto Joshua, neither will I be with you any more except to destroy the accursed from among you. How does this instance compare with the course pursued by those who will not raise their voice against sin and wrong, but whose sympathies are ever found with those who trouble the camp of Israel with their sin? Said Yahweh unto Joshua, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away their cursing from among you. For he pronounced a punishment which would follow the transgression of this covenant. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Yahweh shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with the stones and burned them with the fire, after they had stoned them with the stones, volume 3, page 267 and 8. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, and whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Exodus 13:1-2. A symbol of a new priesthood and the firstborn of the cattle represent a system of support or maintenance. Should a case like Achan's be among us, there are many who would accuse those who might act the part of Joshua in searching out the wrong of having a wicked, fault-finding spirit. Yahweh is not to be trifled with, and his warnings disregarded with the impunity by a perverse people. Volume 3, page 270. The Passover Lamb. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in the haste, it is Yahshua's Passover. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. Exodus 12:3-13. All the ceremonies of the feast were types of the work of the Yahshua. The deliverance of the Israel from Egypt was an object lesson or redemption, which the Passover was intended to keep in memory, the slain lamb. The unleavened bread, the sheaf of the first fruits, represented the Savior. The Zohar of Ages, page 77. So what are we learning here? It says all the ceremonies of the feasts Retards of the feast, singular, F-E-A-S-T, retards of the work of Yahshua. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt was an object lesson or redemption. So what is our antitype of this? This is the deliverance of the remnant, starting with the, and Yahweh has to set up a kingdom in order to deliver, the children of Israel out of antitypical Pharaoh's hand again. That's the Adventist Church. It's controlled by antitypical Pharaoh. Alright? So what does he do? He calls Moses. He starts with him in the wilderness. He calls him to the burning bush. He tests him, teaches him about the significance of that shepherd's rod in his hand. First thing he taught him was the real meaning of that shepherd's rod you had in your hand, and why you were called to be a shepherd for 40 years. Okay. So now, I was called to be a shepherd. Brother Johnson was called to be a shepherd. B.T. Hollis was called to be a shepherd. Ben Roden was called to be a shepherd. All these men that was called since 1930 were called to be shepherds. The Adventists were called to be shepherds in 1844. But we know the modern day pharaohs took over the Adventist Church. And that's the General Conference headquarters that rules over and controls the Adventist Church. In other words, they have taken the Adventists captive. It was a spiritual warfare, and the Grizzled Horse team won out. The General Conference, they won out, and they had taken over the Adventist Church by a spiritual warfare. Yeah. So, when Yahweh sent Moses down to Egypt to deliver them, his people out of Egypt, it was a spiritual warfare that went on there. Yahweh delivered Israel out of Egypt, spiritual, they were in literal physical bondage. But with spiritual warfare, he delivered them. So likewise today, spiritual warfare delivers Yahweh's people again today. That's all it's been. That's all it will be until the 144,000 comes forth. But when the 144,000 comes forth, they deliver their brethren. Then they go to all the nations. They go out to all the, wherever their brethren are at, in all the islands of the sea. And they go and deliver them by the sword of the Spirit, spiritual warfare. Because they bring them to Yahweh's holy mountain when they're delivered from these nations. It's a spiritual warfare that's going on right now. So it says, the Lamb represents Yahshua, Isaiah 53:7. The Lamb roasted by the fire, the Spirit of Yahweh, Genesis 15:17, Acts 2:3, Leviticus 9:24. The eating of the flesh, Yahshua, is our life, for in Him we live and move and have our being, John 6:53. The loins girded, the truth of Yahweh, the Word, Ephesians 6:14. The shoes on the feet, the preparation of the gospel, Ephesians 6:15. The staff in the hand, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. You shall eat it in haste, do not hesitate, get ready, quick delivery, Exodus 12:11. Exodus 12:34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading trough being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The leading trophy is the Bible, Ephesians 6:13. The devil is the word of Yahweh it contains, Ezekiel 44:30. Unleavened, the unadulterated word of Yahweh, and it must be kept as such, Revelation 22:18. The kneading cross on their shoulders means, make sure you have the whole word of Yahweh continually with you. Thus shall you depart from Egypt, Ephesians 6:13. The bondage in Egypt represents the bondage of sin. The promises of deliverance are the promises of the Yashbel. The plan of salvation is the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the only way you can be delivered. It's the promises of the deliverance by the blood of the Yahshua. That's the only deliverance you can have. The power revealed in the judgments upon the gods of Egypt indicates the measure of power provided for the deliverance from the hard service of the God of this world, review in hell, January 23, 1930. The blood on the doorpost is a symbol of the seal. Revelation 7. Mark, Ezekiel 9, Revelation 7. And Ezekiel 9 is the same mark or seal. See Testimonies Ministries, page 445. For the blood being applied on the doorpost is a signifier that the seal, or more by which 144,000 ought to be sealed, is to be visible. So it means that the 144,000 have learned that new song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They have learned that new song. It wasn't really a new song, but they learned, as it were, a new song. And they're sealed by this blood, and we know that that was sealed at the Passover time, at the correct time of the year, and that the Passover day was a holy day. So those that had the blood applied to their doorpost was on a holy day. It was a Sabbath day, called a Sabbath day, the day of unleavened bread, 15th day of the first month, every year is a holy day. 144,000 will be sealed on a holy day, on the Passover day. They will be sealed on the Passover day. They will be empowered on the Pentecost day, 7 weeks later, without the Holy Spirit, because they've already been sealed on the Passover day. The doorpost and the forehead, both have the same significance. We do not mean to say that it is a certain visible brand or mark on their foreheads, but a seal of character, principle, or rule, the standard being the pure word of Yahweh. Thus they apply the blood on the doorpost, and their brethren in the church could be conscious of a change. The only ones who can have the seal are those who sigh and cry for all the abominations, sins that are done in the church, that if any take part and try to throw a cloak over the existing evil in the church, then they are left without the seal. Read Volume 5, page 207 and 12. Volume 3, page 266. The Red Sea. The Red Sea symbolizes Isaiah 63. Edom means red. Edom is Esau. Okay, so what's the name of our series? Esau and Jacob. The twin brother of Jacob. His name was changed to Edom because he sold his birthright for a bowl of red pottage. Well, he didn't always have that name, Edom. But that's what happened. Curtis Johnson started out with the name Esau in 1970, but he ended up with the name Edom. And Esau himself was red. Therefore, we have the Red Sea, Red Man, Red Pottage, Read Esau and Jacob, section 3. C, a symbol of people. Revelation 17:15. Pharaoh and his host, the chief instigators, against the Reformation. Egypt had developed an intricate ecclesiastical organization. It was proud of its religious institutions. It despised its people, Israel, who did not worship according unto the popular religion, and who now, under the message of the reform preached by the Moses, were taking their stand yet more fully to represent the truth and the law of the Yahweh. Review and Herald, January 23, 1930. Bozrah, sheepfold, the church, Micah 2:12, Isaiah 34:6. Edomites, those who sold their birthright to gratify appetite. So, what did Gilead Center then evolve into? They became Edomites by virtue of their giving into the appetite, number one. Giving into the idolatry, never giving up the idolatry of birthday celebration, number one. Make the stomach serve God. So, Gilead Center, their stomach became their God down there. So, they didn't have Yahweh. They didn't have the sun presiding over them anymore. They chose, ultimately, the God of their stomach. We know that for a fact because when they got in trouble health-wise, they went to the doctors of Ekron. What you find in Edom, Esau's camp. They went to the medical people, the drug people. The opposite of health reform. They went to the medical practitioners, the witchcraft people. They're violators of health reform. For further explanation, see page 156. Under heading, afflicted for his people's sake. The bondage in Egypt represents the bondage of sin, the promises of the deliverance of the promises of the gospel. The power revealed and the judgments upon the gods of the Egypt indicates the measure of power provided for the deliverance from the hard service of the God of this world. The glorious triumph at the Red Sea foreshadows a victory which is assured unto every a trusting child of Yahweh, Review and Herald, January 23, 1930. Mount Sinai, page 100, Shepherd Rod, volume 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And Yahweh speak all these words, saying, I am the Yahweh, the Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 19:1, Exodus 20:1-3. Here is where the 430 years ended, beginning with Abraham going out of the Ur. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 760. Here is where Moses organized a church when he appointed 70 elders and where Yahweh spoke unto the people himself. The experience of Sinai is a symbol of the reorganization of the church. Yahweh himself takes charge of the flock. Yahshua himself. Now, Adventist church were not organized until 1863. And when they did organize, they organized leaving a double leadership in the Adventist church. When they finally organized, they had a single leadership that was in charge of Ellen G. White from 1844 to 1863. Then they organized the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and elected a president for the General Conference, essentially creating a double leadership in the Adventist Church. But that was not a reorganization. That was just organizing the Adventist Church in its first phase. But anyway, 1888, they had a chance to organize with a new message, but under the same leadership, Ellen G. White. But they brought forth the double leadership in 1888. That wasn't a reorganization. That was establishing a double leadership. An organization of a church calls for one leadership. So what I'm trying to say is that when it says Yahshua has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. That's what happened. That's what happened in 2002. Yahshua come and took charge of the flock himself. In other words, he took charge of the 144,000. That's his flock and the Adventist Church. Brother Johnson says, no, I'm in charge of the 144,000. He says, I've been in charge of it since 1970. I've been in charge of it. I've been the shepherd of the 144,000. But Yahshua comes along and says, you haven't been a true shepherd. So in 2002, he appointed a new shepherd. And David, in the type, was a true shepherd. In the antitype, he also plays a role as a true shepherd. So this is when the church is reorganized, when it brings forth the 144,000. Yahweh has never made the flock wholly dependent upon human instrumentality, but the days of the purification of the church are hastening on apace. Yahweh will have a people pure and true, and the mighty system soon to take place, we shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. New name given to church. And unto the angel of the church the Laodiceans write, I know thy works, for thou art neither cold, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now he's talking to one individual here. He's talking to the angel of the church of Laodicea. All right, and who is this angel? We've identified him as being the last prophet in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea. That's a symbol of the Adventist church. And that was Phyllis Johnson. So we're getting right down now to identifying the times, places, and dates, and names. He's able to identify this angel now. Yahshua addressing this angel in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. And telling this angel, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3:14. Brother Johnson read that many, many times over the 33 years that I was living. And never once did he even think that that belonged to him. And he alone had that identity. Alright, so now I say, that's in Revelation 3:14-16. Note that the existence of the present name, Seventh-day Adventist, is conditional. Otherwise the name will be spewed out of his mouth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Yahshua shall name. Isaiah 62:2. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, the 144,000. Now this word chosen, Yahshua, by the promise of put forth the prophecy way back there with the patriarchs and prophets. He says, by promise, I promise you that there will be a true Israel show up in the end time, they will be numbered 144,000, and that is given to you by a promise, which is impossible for Yahweh to lie. Oath or promise, once he gives it, he will not change it. For Yeshua shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Isaiah 65:15. This for Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 51 will be fulfilled. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Also reads Isaiah 4, Zephaniah 3:13. For the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. For the remnant of Israel will not do iniquity. This prophecy has never yet met its fulfillment in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. For there have always been the unclean in the midst of her. But let us thank Yahweh for this generous promise. The scroll is making a turn. Shall we pray to Yahweh that we fall not out by the way and making the bend? Clad in the armor of Yahshua's righteousness, the church is entered upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world conquering and to conquer. Prophets and Chains, page 725. What is the number of Israel? It has been made clear that Israel after flesh is a photograph of Israel by the promise. In the Exodus movement, all the tribes went out of Egypt. If this is a photograph of the Israel by the promise, then all the 12 tribes must come out now as well. Did you get that? Israel by the promise? 12 tribes must escape the ruin of Ezekiel 9, death of the firstborn. Okay. Ezekiel 9, parentheses, death of the firstborn. So that's what the beginning of Ezekiel 9 is for, is destroying the firstborn. And there's only one firstborn when this destruction starts, and that would be the angel of Laodicea that spewed out of his mouth one individual. Okay, so if V.T. Hollis is right here, when he put that in parentheses, he said, the ruin of Ezekiel 9, death of the firstborn, Isaiah 63, the Red Sea, the number of them is said to be 12,000 from each tribe, making a total of 144,000, for the reason that they have passed through a similar experience as the ancient Israel. They, the 144,000, sang a new song of the Moses and the Lamb. And he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble, as a beast go forth down into the valley, the Spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest. So did thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Isaiah 63:11-14. This scripture cannot refer to another coming than the one we speak of. What constitutes a remnant? The definition of remnant is that which is left after this the separateth removal or destruction of a part. Standard Dictionary. The beginning of the Church of Yahshua in the days of the apostles was not a large boat, just starting down low, getting smaller and smaller down through the ages, and now being at the end of the history of the Church, be the smallest portion of that which is left. But on the contrary, the church just began then to roll on, and had but a very small beginning. It has been rolling and rolling, putting on all through the ages, and the very end of the history of the church is by no means a remnant. Remnant signifies a very small portion, a fragment, or a small bit. The Master said, the harvest is at the end of the world. The angels are the reapers. Then there is reaping to be done. Harvest means a collection of crops to gather, store up, or get a garner in. According to this, the harvest is by no means a remnant, but just the opposite. For at the harvest we gather in the most, for the remnant of Israel must be something else than what we have thought it to be. For a remnant is a small portion or part which is left after destruction. For the destruction is a mighty shaking, sifting time, which is the separation of the two classes in the church. The seed of the 144,000 prophesied in Ezekiel 9 and Isaiah 53. Those who escape are the remnant. The Bible gives no other definition of remnant than the one given here. See Leviticus 5:13, 2 Kings 19:4, Isaiah 37:4, Ezra 9:8, Isaiah 1:9, Isaiah 11:11, Isaiah 16:14, Jeremiah 44:28, Ezekiel 6:8, Joel 2:32, Romans 11:5, Revelation 11:15. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah is recorded the same incident. We have tried to explain here in the 11th verse. We read of the remnant which we speak of. It shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from left. Isaiah 11:11. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness unto the letters in. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and just, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause the shaking among Yahweh's people. This is yet to be done, folks. This is yet to be done in the Adventist Church. Isaiah 11:12. First part, and he shall sit up an ensign for the nations. Again, we read in Isaiah 66:19, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. The 63rd chapter has the same reference as Isaiah 59. Part of verse 19 is here quoted. So shall they fear the name of the Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The sign is extensive from the east to the west, and has a meaning for the entire world. For the destruction is the sign, an example to the nation, and the remnants are those who are left, 144,000. Following this, we have the large grow, the harvest. Those who come up under every point and stand every test and overcome be the prize, for it may have heeded the counsel of the true witness, and they will receive the latter rain and thus be fitted for the translation. Volume 1, page 187. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:29-30. The same thought is also supported in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 541. The Feast of the Tabernacles is not only commemorative but typical. It not only pointed back to the wilderness sojourn, but as the feast of harvest, it celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the earth and pointed forward until the great day of the final ingathering, when the Yahshua of the harvest shall send forth his reapers together the tares together in the bundles for the fire, and together the wheat into his garner. At that time, the wicked will all be destroyed. Those outside the church note that the separation takes place just at the beginning of the harvest, also at the tares are gathered in first. The separation marks the beginning of the harvest. The harvest is the loud cry of the third angel's message, Revelation 18:1. In this time of the harvest, the great multitude, Revelation 7:9, with the palms in their hands is gathered. While this great multitude is being made up and gathered into his barn, the reapers are binding the wicked in bundles. The reapers are binding the wicked in bundles, separated or kept apart from the church for the wrath of Yahweh. See Revelation 14:19. Well, this brings us to the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Yosemite, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the pit of the rock, where it is a pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock, the shadows of darkness deep land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows the roughest land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me with his hand. With numberless blessings his monarchy crowned, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to Yah, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows that drop the still land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock, the shadows that drop the still land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his